So here we are, session four, Equip. I can't believe that we've got to this so quickly. Of course, going to Spring Harvest for 5 days. The sessions, each session is spread out over 5 days. And so to be on session four by the end of the second day is a bit surprising for me. But here we are. We're moving on to Equip. And Sally is going to come up and read from Numbers 13 verse 25 to 14 verse 9.
Numbers 13, beginning at verse 25. At the end of 40 days, the spies returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are very powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them."
Let's have a look at this part of the story and see what we can glean from it. This is a pivotal moment. At last, the Israelites have reached the edge of the promised land. Are we nearly there yet? We had to say that yesterday because we came via Honiton and we discovered that the road was closed and it took us nearly 3 hours to get here instead of we were hoping to be here in 2 hours. So Jane Coburn was sitting in the back, was she here? And I'm sure she was saying, "Are we nearly there yet?" So here we are, the Israelites have got there. Verse 25. Imagine the excitement and anticipation as the 12 scouts are coming back from their 40-day mission of discovery. And verse 23, if we just skip back to verse 23, it tells us what they were carrying: grapes, pomegranates, figs, a rich bounty from the land of milk and honey. Manna and quail has long since lost its appeal, but now the people can look forward to an abundance of fruit, of milk from the animals in the rich pastures of Canaan, and of honey, which is most probably sweet syrup from the figs. And all this is going to be in abundance. But, starts verse 28. And the information imparted in verse 28 and 29 causes the people's hearts to sink to the bottom of their boots. The people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Oh dear. However, perspective is everything. And in verse 30, Caleb silences the people and he advocates going in to take possession of the land. Not to conquer it, but to take possession of what has already been promised to them. For we can certainly do it, he says. Exodus 33, verse 2, says this, I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The land is theirs already. It's been promised to them. Caleb is taking God at his word. He is saying that possessing the land is not down to us. It's down to the God of Israel. On to verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. The people are ruling out God again. Caleb is ruling God into the equation, and the people are ruling God out. They are partnered with fear. Caleb stands in faith, and the people stand in fear. Fear and faith are mutually exclusive. Fear is the enemy's currency, not God's. This is a quote by Neil Anderson. Fear is a thief. It plunders our hope. It erodes our faith. It steals our freedom. It takes away our joy of living the abundant life in Christ. The only two fears that we are actually born with are the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. All other fears are learnt as we go through life. Just as an aside, and something we might come back to at the end, any phobia, any irrational fear, can be broken in the name of Christ. And that might be something that some of us need to deal with. Going back to the Israelites, fear was distorting their perspective. They had irrational fears and started to spread bad reports. Verse 32, they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. And in the next verse, 33, they say, we seemed like grasshoppers. The enemy likes that. The enemy likes us to feel small, insignificant, insecure. He likes us to feel threatened. But this is human perspective, and we are children of God. We are not down here as human beings to have spiritual experiences. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. We are created and destined for eternity. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 says this, To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. If we're going to be equipped to do God's perfect will, Let's start believing the truth and not the feelings and emotions that might stand in the way of truth. Somebody called Vance Havner, who I have to admit I hadn't come across, but he's an evangelist, and he reverses the grasshopper analogy where they said, we seemed like grasshoppers. And if you can read that, he says, when a man makes alliance with the Almighty, giants look like grasshoppers. Chapter 14 and verse 1 and 2. That night, all the members of the community... That night, all members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. By now the people have a completely irrational and twisted image of God. We shouldn't let our pain shape our image of God. Rather, we should let our image of God shape our pain. And then in verse 3 and 4, they want to go back to where they came from, to old familiar ways. How that must resonate with many of us. The waddling ducks that we showed last night spring to mind. But we need to be stepping out and not stepping back. The Israelites are at long last in sight of their goal, yet they want to give up. So what happened? In verse 5 it says, the senior leaders acted by humbling themselves. Moses and Aaron fell face down. Verse 6, the younger leaders, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothes. I was interested that Joshua and Caleb didn't do the same as Moses and Aaron, and it's a lesson to us that the next generation are not necessarily going to do the same, do the things in the same way that we do them, the same ways that we've become used to. So Moses and Aaron fell face down, Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes. Verse 7, they speak up. The land is good. And in verse 8, the Lord will give it to us. Verse 9, do not rebel. We will devour them. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. God is in control. What about us? Caleb and Joshua say that they can do it. 2 against 10. 12 scouts went away. 10 of them came back full of doom and gloom. 2 of them came back with hope. Be the minority if God says so. A word, picture, prophecy from God is normally given to one person. And it may seem crazy to everyone else. But if it's from God, we must take it seriously. It may be that a picture given to someone at All Saints a while ago needs to be explored and even brought to fruition, although it may result in rather more shaking than would be comfortable for some. Don't be an Eeyore character in the church. It won't work. We've tried it before. Remember that we have the power to create a climate, be that negative or positive. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. We're just going to pause there and have a look at the book for a minute or two. Page 175, The Voice of the Few, You and God. There's an interesting little chart at the bottom of page 175 which talks about God's voice and Satan's voice. And at one of the sessions I went to at Spring Harvest, we had a very interesting discussion about those two views, God's voice or Satan's voice. And I'd be quite interested in if you have a little discussion about that as to what you think about those two columns. And then, if there's time to look at some more stuff, page 204, which spheres of influence are you in? And they talk about mountains of culture there. And you might need to think about whether there are other mountains of culture other than the ones that they've mentioned. So, if you're happy to do that, to have a chat for a few minutes and look at any of those things or all of those things, whatever you've got time for. Okay. We're just going to have a couple of minutes on the talking about church and transforming community, which is a new statement, if you like, new vision. Think about the place of church in modern times. How do we connect with our community today? And in this discussion session that we had, or we were led in this at one of the seminars I was at, we have to earn the right to speak in our community. And how do we do that? Well, we have to listen, we have to spend time, we have to get to know people, we have to connect with other people, we have to find out what the needs are and where the needs are. Jesus went to the places of need and to the people of need. Jesus didn't stay in one place. He wasn't fixed in a church building. He was out and about. Church is needed, but not as a club. Step out of clubs, churches and buildings. Connect with community at their place of need. Find the ways to connect. Find the people to connect with. Don't try to convert them. Love them where they are. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. When they eventually come into church, be warm, welcoming people, as I believe 99% of the time we are at All Saints. It takes time to build and shape culture. The strapline or vision statement has to be worked out over a period of weeks, months and years. And remember that church, with a big C, is the organisation, the structure, the building. Church, with a small c, is the people, the community, the congregation.
I'm just going to read from Luke chapter 10, beginning at the first verse. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those there who are ill, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
So Lindy's had to put all that stuff back in the box because
just take the Bible.
I think she just needs the Bible. Don't you? Yeah. Listen to what Jesus says as he sends out the 72, verse 3 and verse 4 of the reading that we've just had. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. How often do we carry around too much stuff? We think we need this, that, and all the rest of it in order to be effective in mission, when all we really need is God and a gentle reminder of his truth in the Bible. What reassurances and concessions does Jesus offer to the people he is sending out? Firstly, it tells us in verse 1 that they are appointed. Chosen, selected, appointed, anointed by God to do his work. What a huge privilege it is for me to be standing here today serving God and knowing that he has equipped me for the task, that he has chosen and appointed me to be here. If anybody had said to me a few years ago that I would be speaking at a church weekend, I would have told them that they must be joking. God doesn't joke. He calls and chooses and appoints and anoints and equips. And that is just awesome, isn't it? He trusts you and me, and he sends us out like lambs amongst wolves. Wow. Secondly, he sends them out two by two. Fellowship, togetherness, the everyone that we talked about this morning, encouraging and supporting one another. Community going out into community. Thirdly, they have the reassurance that he's going to be coming along behind them. Verse 1 says this, After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Jesus tells them that they won't need all that clutter that Lindy had just now, because if there is anything you need, I'm coming along behind you. When I was preaching last October, you might remember that I used this phrase. the task ahead of us is never as great as the power behind us. The task ahead of us is never as great as the power behind us. Jesus is the power behind the 72, and they don't need anything else. Fourthly, Jesus gives them clear guidelines. Verse 5, when you enter a house, do X, Y, and Z. And verse 8, when you enter a town, this is what you must do. Where do we get our guidelines from? We get them from the Bible, which Lindy kept. We get them from the Divert Daily, Withdraw Weekly, Abandon Annually, spending time reading God's Word and listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We'll have a look at what results from Jesus' instructions and reassurances in a moment. But I just wanted to focus on one of the things that Jesus asked them to do, and which gives us some very clear teaching on the disappointments which we might face in mission. Verses 5 and 6 say this: when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. This illustration will be familiar to you if you've read a book which I've put on the table at the back there, Hosting the Presence by Bill Johnson. And I've taken this story from there. In the Old Testament story of Noah and Noah's Ark, when the flood started to subside and Noah could see the mountaintops again, we are told this. In Genesis 8, this is Genesis chapter 8, verses 6 to 12. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch, because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again. But this time, it did not return to him. A dove, of course, is a symbol of peace. And in Scripture, it also represents the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized by John, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. That's Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Lighting on Jesus, the dove finds a resting place. Noah releases the dove and it comes back because it couldn't find a resting place. Next time, there is a bit more hope, because even though it comes back again, it has a leaf in its beak. The final time, the dove does not return, and we assume that at last it has found a resting place. Jesus tells the 72 in Luke 10 and verse 5 to offer peace to each house that they enter, and that if a man of peace is there, the peace will rest on him. Like the dove that descended on Jesus and found a resting place, and Noah's dove, which eventually finds a resting place. But Jesus tells the disciples that the peace might not find a resting place. It will return to you, he says. We don't always know if the peace and the blessings which we offer to others will be well received. But we must offer them anyway and let God do the rest. Don't be disappointed if the dove returns to you. Just go along to the next appointment. Some of us are really disappointed when people don't come back next week to the Alpha course. Don't be disappointed. God is in control. God will touch their lives. One day we just need to pray that they will receive the blessing and that it will find a resting place. Sometimes I go up the path from Whitecliff Farm, where I can see up on towards Ballard Down, where I can see right over Swanage, and I just hold out my hand like this and I pray blessings and peace over the town and over the people that live in all the houses. I just sit up there and pray and look, because I can see all the houses, and I pray blessings. Whether those blessings find resting places, I don't know, but God does, and God answers faithful prayer. Never be afraid to offer peace and blessing to a stranger. It might just find a resting place. So what is the end of this story of Jesus sending out the 72? Well, verse 17 says this: the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And in verse 20, Jesus tells them to rejoice because their names are written in heaven. Wow. The Great Commission is about us getting out there and making more disciples, going out to change the game. The disciples went from life in a tranquil boat to engagement with hurting humanity. Invitation without involvement is irresponsible. It's easy to put flyers through the doors, but it's not quite so easy to become involved in what the flyers are about. God will equip you, so go, do, speak, pray, act, be involved. Send out blessings. Don't be afraid to send out blessings. You don't know where they're going to land.